thought that was a fun way to kick off what we're talking about today. We're in the fourth week of our series called Suburban Legends. And what we're doing in this series, we're looking at some legends, some myths that we tend to believe in the suburbs that can sometimes get us off course in our life. And it's kind of funny. There are sayings that we so often believe. We've already gone through a few of these. But one of the things that I've found is it's so important for us on these things that we hear and these things that we cling to in our lives so many times in the suburbs to kind of look at the biblical truths really about these suburban legends that can get us off course. So that's what we're doing in this series. And today we're looking at, of course, the legend that says the grass is always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side. And in 2010, I did something that I had waited so long to do. You know, God had called me into ministry when I was 17, 18 years old, which I was really thankful, because for anybody who's, you know, got kids that are youth or whatever, or if you're a youth, it's one of those scary times when you're getting ready to go to college and everybody asks you, starting when you're a junior in high school, so what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I don't know. You know, I'm 16, I'm 17, whatever. And so it was one of those things where it worked out really nicely that God called me into ministry right as I was making those decisions. So I was like, thanks, God. God knew something about me that I used to really tend to worry about a lot of stuff and wanted to have everything perfectly aligned. And God's really taken me through that. But one of the things that I was waiting so long to do was to finally get to go to grad school to study theology to prepare to be a pastor. And in order to do that, you have to go through undergrad. And it was a blessing. It was good. But also, you have to go through undergrad before you get to go to graduate school to go to seminary. So I had waited for this for a long, long time. And God called me to go to a teeny, tiny place called Wilmore, Kentucky. And so I left everything I knew and everything that I had, everything that was familiar to me. I left everything to go to this town that I never thought I'd be living in before. It's like a Mayberry type town. There's nothing there but the college and seminary. And there's a little gas station that they call Cluckers. So you can get a kind of a picture of kind of what this place is like. There's hardly anything there. Well, anyway, I went there and at one point I was so excited to be there. I was meeting great people and all this stuff. But I used to think before I went to Kentucky that it was a southern state. You know, as we know, and here we're in SEC territory, Southeastern Conference. Kentucky is in the Southeastern Conference. So I thought, all right, I'm good. And so we went to, I moved to Kentucky by myself. And the thing that I learned about Kentucky is that the weather doesn't know that it's a southern state. In fact, the distance from where I was, it's the same distance from Atlanta to where I was in Kentucky as from Wilmore, Kentucky, all the way to Michigan. And so it's like kind of up there. And so the thing that I learned really quickly is that when winter comes, it doesn't leave for a long time. In fact, it lasts until at least middle of April, if you're lucky, and sometimes all the way until the beginning of May. The first semester or the first year I was there in the spring, it snowed almost every week. And it sounds really nice as a southerner, but I started like kind of, you know, after a while, it's like you can't go anywhere without being worried about slipping on ice. And so, and during that season, there's this dark gray haze that's in the sky almost all spring because it's so cold there. And the thing that I found, I'm really setting this up to be a great place, right? This is a great place to go. But anyway, it's one of these things where as I was there from January all the way to May, I literally, the first year, only saw the sun two times. And so I remember like being there and being so excited at one point to be there. And then I heard all my friends and my family back here in Georgia saying, the weather's awesome. We're wearing shorts and sandals and we're going to the lake and I could barely go outside. It was so cold. And so I started looking and being jealous of where they were and started to say to myself, well, God, why on earth did you lead me here? Why of all places, there's a campus in Orlando. Why did you bring me here? Freezing my tail off in a place where the sun doesn't shine, right? Why did you leave me here when I could be there? I mean, the grass really is greener on that in Georgia because it's snow everywhere here. And so it was one of those things where I was surrounded by amazing people. I was at a great school, and I really was experiencing one of the greatest times of my life, just in great community and learning about the Lord. But I still wrestled and struggled to be content and satisfied with where I was. I think here in the suburbs, this is something we all wrestle with, and it's over a lot of different things. We struggle to be content, sometimes with our circumstances, but oftentimes with the stuff that we have. We struggle to be content. And so it's so easy to look on the other side of the fence at someone else's situation or their opportunities or their stuff and look at that with the rose-colored glasses. And we start to play the comparison game sometime where we see somebody else has this really nice car and maybe I need that. Maybe it'd be better if I was on that side, or maybe they have a different kind of house, or maybe they're in a better situation. And we start to say to ourselves, if I only had fill in the blank, then I'd be satisfied. If we as a family only had, then we'd be satisfied. Or it would be better if we were just over there. And I think there's something inside of you and there's something inside of me that longs, that drives us to want to have what we don't have. Or to be in a different place than where we currently are. Or maybe to look at a future time and event. Or maybe even look back to a past time and to say, when I get there or when I was there or when I get that, then I'll be satisfied. But the problem is, if we stare at the grass that's on the other side of the fence, if we think that it's always greener, we'll start to resent where God has us now and what God has given us now. And we'll start to want to trade in that for something that's bigger and better and faster and improved and all these other things. And we start to say, maybe it's better if I just had more. And so I think this is one of those things that the problem with more is that more is never enough. More will never be enough. And so this is why we're talking about this, because I think this is one of the main struggles that we have here in the suburbs. So we're going to look at some biblical truths about that. And really, I want to give you some hope today. Something different you can cling to that's bigger than more and bigger, better, and looking around at everyone else and playing the comparison game. God has something bigger. But I think this is a similar problem. This is a similar problem that happened with the original sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. It's a very similar problem. Because in the beginning, God created this perfect world. It was perfect. He created this perfect world, and he gave Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman, everything. They had it all. They had everything they could ever want. They had food and protection. They had perfect companionship. There was no death or pain or suffering. It was perfect. They were in paradise. And yet they had this perfect relationship with God and with one another, and they were satisfied with who they were in Christ because they walked with God every day. They were satisfied. And they were living in paradise and given access to everything except for one area of Eden. But they weren't satisfied. Adam and Eve weren't satisfied with all of that. The one area that God said, hey, don't go here. Everything else I give to you. They wanted it all. They wanted everything. And so they disobeyed God. They distrusted that God. They said, God, maybe you don't know what's best for us. And so Adam and Eve were willing to trade paradise to pursue the one thing that they didn't have. And I think if we were to reduce the American dream or our suburban lifestyle to one creed, I think it would be that creed. It would be this. I want it all. I'm not satisfied with what I have, whether it's something that I have that's stuff or whether it's a situation. I want more. But the problem with more is that more is never going to be enough. And so many times we become discontent with what God has given us or where God has us, and we start to put our hope and happiness in the pursuit of what we lack. And so that's what we're talking about today, and here's why it's so important. And I think this is the same problem that we see in Exodus as well. It's so great when I read the word. So many times we can laugh at how silly some of the people sounded in the scripture. Like, I can't believe they did that. Like, I would follow God, or I would trust you here. But I think it's a similar story in Exodus, that God had just freed his people from slavery in Egypt. And slavery was a bad deal there. I mean, that's kind of obvious. But it was one of those things where they barely had enough food to eat. They would oftentimes get beaten so much that some people would die, and they would work until they almost dropped. It was an awful, awful deal. And through a miracle of God's grace, God rescued them and freed them from slavery through the parting of the Red Sea. And the funny thing is, as they're walking in the desert in their newfound freedom, they're walking around with the Lord, they've got their freedom, and every single day, you know how much God loves us? Is every single day God provided for them. They didn't have water out in the desert. They didn't have food. And every single day, God would provide. They struck a rock with a staff, and water came out of a desert rock. And every day, God would send manna. This was this bread that would come down from heaven, and it would, like, cover the ground, making it look like snow was all over, so that they could pick up enough to eat for the day. And God was trying to say to them, I love you so much that I will provide for you. You can trust me. But even though they had all of that and they had their new freedom, you know what the people did? They started complaining and whining because they weren't happy about the menu selection. Like, oh, God, I'm getting tired of quail. I'm getting tired of manna. We didn't have anything to eat back in slavery. We didn't know if we would have enough to eat. But yet now, the menu selection isn't good enough. We want a different flavor. And so we see a very similar thing. And then when we get to Proverbs, King Solomon, who was the richest, wisest king to ever walk the face of the earth, he had everything that he ever wanted. He had the biggest. He had the newest. He had the best. And in fact, if you could dream of anything and say, wow, that's more than anything I can ever imagine, Solomon had more than that. And so Solomon, he had like 800 wives, which is a story, it's a sermon for another day. He had like 800 wives, and it's one of those things where basically anything and everything that his heart desired, he had. He had it all. And so he gets to the very end of having everything that you could ever desire and anything that you can ever want. You order it and it's there. Riches and everything. He gets to the end and he says in Proverbs, it's meaningless. Basically, I've been to the end and it's all meaningless. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem. Because when more is what drives you, more is never enough. And so when God gave us the Ten Commandments, I think there's a reason that the Tenth Commandment says, do not covet. Do not covet what you don't have or wish that you had what somebody else has. That's basically what it says. That's the Andy paraphrase. Don't covet. Don't want what somebody else has. And I think God doesn't tell us that to restrict us and to say, here's another list of something you're not supposed to do. God, in his grace, knows that that's one of the biggest things. That when we think that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, that no matter how good you have it, it'll zap the joy out of your life. And so we look at all of this stuff and we realize, like, if we just pursue more and more and more and bigger, better, faster, it's never going to be enough. And so today I want to give you some hope of, like, what's the answer to this? We realize this is a problem, and it's a problem with all of our hearts. That although we want to be satisfied in so many ways, we pursue it in so many others. And today I want to share with you the secret. The secret to being content in any and every circumstance. And it's really something that the Apostle Paul shares with us in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Paul really, he tells us straight up, here's the secret. Here's what you need to know. Here's how you can be happy and content no matter your circumstances. And just to give you a little bit of background, because this is really important. Because I'll tell you what, I don't want to hear somebody tell me how to be content with everything in my life when everything's going perfect with them. Paul isn't in a situation like that. He wrote this letter to the Philippians, to the church of Philippi. It was a church that he planted. He loved them very much, and he raised up leadership, and he went on and planted other churches. And they raised up leadership there. But he loved these people. And Paul had been in a significant need, and the Philippian church took up a love offering for him. They loved him that much, and they said, Paul, we want to support you and what you're doing. And so Paul, when he saw that, he was so blown away that he wrote this letter to the Philippians. Because he was so overwhelmed by their extreme generosity. He writes this letter to thank them and to say, wow, I'm so amazed by God's grace and how God is using you. Thank you for supporting me. But he also gives them these words of instruction as well. And the thing you have to know before we read this is that Paul writes this while he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome. Now, at one point, his dream was to share the gospel to the Romans, to go as a preacher and to proclaim the good news of Jesus to all the people who needed Christ in Rome. But he found himself instead forced into prison, not really able to share the gospel except to a few people in Rome. And so he's there. And while he was in prison, he was under house arrest for 2 years, where he was literally chained to a Roman soldier for 24 hours a day. Somebody was always next to him. There was absolutely no freedom. And every day he had to wait for his sentence to come down from the higher-ups in Rome to know whether or not he would die or not, whether he would be put to death or released. And so he's waiting here, not knowing what's going on, in an awful, awful situation, one of the worst situations of his life, and he writes this letter to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, and the words will also be on the screen, and I'll ask you to remain seated, because I'll talk about it a little bit as we go. But Paul had a lot of reasons to be discontent, and check out what he says, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. He says this, I rejoiced. Isn't that crazy? I rejoiced greatly, what does it say? In the Lord. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. Pause here. He's in prison, and yet from Paul's perspective, he doesn't see himself as being a person in need. But he says this, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Now, I think it's interesting that it says that he's learned to be content, because it means that it's something that God has shown him. You know, sometimes we think that contentment comes when, you know, some people are just content about everything, and some people are just discontent. And I think some of us have a bent one way or another. But I think it's what Paul is saying is this is not something that we're just born content with what we have. It's something that has to be learned or taught to us by God. It's something that God has had to show us. And so verse 12, it says this. Paul continues, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And here's the secret that Paul gives us to how we can be satisfied in everything in our life. He says this, "I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength." Some translations say, "I can do all things." Some say, "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, we hear this verse oftentimes, like, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." But he's talking about how God can make you content and satisfied like nothing in this earth ever can. That so many times we look at God and we say, "Well, God, I can do some things through Christ who gives me strength." But that's not what Paul is saying. I can do everything. And no matter where we are, no matter what we've gone through Christ and in Christ, he can make us content. And so the thing we have to know is it's so easy to let our circumstances or what we have determine our satisfaction. It's so easy to let that happen. But we, you know, you don't have to worry about what you have when you know who really satisfies. And that's really the secret that Paul is trying to tell us. It's not about what, it's not about where, it's not about when, it's about who really satisfies. It's not the stuff and it's not where, it's Jesus. Jesus satisfies. In fact, it's not based on what you have or where you are or on your present circumstances. Paul is basically saying that he's at one of the lowest moments of his life, and yet he can still say, "I rejoiced greatly because he's in the Lord." And when you're in the Lord, it changes everything. Now, sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we're going about our lives and we start looking at all of our situations and circumstances, and we don't realize the power of what it's like to be wrapped up in Christ. The power of that and what the joy and the presence and the love and the grace that God has for us. But it's one of those things where when you're in the Lord, it changes everything. It changes how you see everything in your life and everything you have. Because when Christ comes into your life, one of the things I love is that he doesn't just take your old self and just tidy it up a little bit. He doesn't just take your old self and start polishing you enough so you start shining a little bit. When Christ comes into your life, when you say yes to Jesus, he starts from day one to make you into a new creation. He wants to give you a new heart and a new mindset and to change your perspective on how you see everything in your life. And so it's kind of one of those strange things that when you're in Christ, you can see something that might be an awful situation without Christ, but you can say, "Wow, I have everything." But if it's just you and your circumstances, then you'll always have to worry, because your circumstance will always be bigger than you can handle. Or there'll always be something more that you don't have. But Paul's perspective is different. He says in the very first chapter of Philippians, he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a crazy thing to say. And just when you think about that, it means, look, whether I live or whether I die, I gain everything. Paul's saying, if I live, I get to stay on earth in the presence and the love and the grace of God, being a part of the mission of God, and I gain everything. Even if I lost everything in this earth, gain. But then he looks to the end of his life and said, and even if I die, other people may say, "Wow, you can't take anything with you that you've stored up on earth." But Paul can look at everything and say, "All that is loss, and I gain it all because I gain Christ." And that's what Paul is so passionate about, what Christ is doing and him being in Christ, that he's basically saying, look, you don't have to worry because your life is not yours. That's Paul's situation. He says in Colossians chapter 3, his life isn't his. He says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is hidden with Christ in God. See, when you're in Christ, it means that Christ is bigger than any circumstance you face or any desire you may have. That you don't have to worry anymore about your job or your family or your money or your health, because it's not about your strength to hold it all together. It's not about your ability to control it all. So many times we do that. In fact, when we sang the song Cornerstone, you may remember in a previous series how we built a cornerstone on the stage. It was an arch, and we put a cornerstone in the center. And without that cornerstone holding all the wall up, the whole thing crumbles. But when we say Christ alone is our cornerstone, it means that he really does hold everything together. He holds us up like nothing on this earth ever can. And so we don't have to worry about it, because I find strength when I found my life, when I give my life over to the Lord. And so it's no longer my job and me doing everything together. It's my job is in the Lord. It's no longer my family and me trying to hold everything together. My family is in the Lord. It's no longer me trying to take my health and trying to make sure I do all these things. And yes, we should take care of our health, but now my health is in the Lord. My relationships are in the Lord. My life is hidden with Christ, and it's in the Lord. And when you're in the Lord, it changes everything, because no circumstance is bigger than being in the Lord, the God of the universe. And so Christ, it means that for us, when you're in the Lord, you can rejoice no matter your circumstances, because he changes your perspective of everything. That no matter what we need, God can provide it, because he's the Lord of all things. But so many times in the suburbs, we continue to buy this lie. We buy the lie that I'll be satisfied if I just get to that grass that's on the other side. If I can just get there, if I can get to that grass, that's not really grass, you know. It's just, if I can just have that, if I can get to this place, if I can just get to the other side of my present circumstance, then our family will be fine, then we'll be okay. I love what Perry Noble said about the grass is always greener. He's a little bit of a hoot. He said one time, yeah, the grass may be greener. The grass is only greener because it's over a septic tank. And I think it's a good reminder for us. So many times we're looking at our future reality or something else that someone else has, and it's only greener because it's over a septic tank. So sometimes we get over there and the smell still smells the same as it did where you were standing. And it's important to realize that when you finally get there, to where you've been trying to go, and when you finally have what you thought would satisfy you, you'll usually find out that it still leaves you empty. The grass is only greener because it's over a septic tank. See, you'll never truly be satisfied, really, until you find your satisfaction in Christ. It happens in Christ. And so it's not about more, because there's never an end to more. Christ wants to show you that he's enough. He's enough. You know, during my senior year of college, I went on a mission trip to New York City. I was scared to death. I'm a suburban boy, and I'd done, a whole lot of college ministry stuff and, people in the suburbs and everything. But I went to, the streets in New York City, and when I was told, we're going to be going to New York City to work with the homeless community. And I thought, goodness gracious, I'm the leader of this ministry, and I'm terrified. What are we going to encounter? And so we go to New York City, and we were literally on the streets ministering to the homeless community. We would also serve in soup kitchens. We also, this is pretty cool, got to work with the United Nations and learn a little bit about homelessness. And what I learned about I went there to bring the gospel to people and to be a blessing in their life. But what I learned about homelessness was very different from what I thought when I first came. I learned that many of the people, as I talked to them, they were no longer a homeless man. It was Tom. It was all these people, they had names, they were people. They were people that God loves and wants a relationship with. And as I got to talking with them, one of the things that I learned is many of them weren't on the streets because they chose to be there. A lot of times they were homeless because of some kind of circumstance that happened where they couldn't find a job. Or maybe there was a situation where they had some kind of injury. In fact, scared me to death, but one time we were walking down the street, and this homeless man talks to me and says, hey, I would, can you give me something to eat? And so I went in and I bought him a pizza, and he took my hand And I was thinking, what's going to happen here? He took my hand and he brought it toward his head and he made me feel his head. And he said, I had brain surgery 2 years ago, and that's why I'm on the streets. I was terrified, like, why are you grabbing my hand? But I learned that people oftentimes are there because of a mental disability or because of some kind of injury or sometimes some drug addiction that a family member had that forced them to be there. They had no other choice. And so while I was there, I met a man named Hot Sauce. Now, I don't know what his real name is. Maybe it's really Hot Sauce, but nobody knew his real name, but he went by Hot Sauce, and he worked in the homeless shelter. And he was the cook, he was the chef there, and he got his nickname because he puts hot sauce on everything, probably because the food there is kind of bland, so he likes to spice it up a little bit. But I met him, and before Christ came into his life, he was rolling in the money, but he had earned everything that he had from drug money, from being on drugs and from pursuing that kind of lifestyle, and he found himself at that point, thrown into prison and really having nothing and saying, what am I supposed to do with my life and where can I find hope? And he met Jesus along the way. And I met this guy who had Jesus and he literally almost had nothing to his name. He's serving his tail off to these homeless people, trying to be a blessing in their lives. And I looked at him and I realized, you are so content. You look like you have nothing compared to where you were before. Now, we can talk about the means of how he got it, but you look like you have nothing, but yet it seems like you have everything. You're so content. And I met so many countless homeless people on the streets who would tell me their story. And I was going to minister to them, but many of them knew Jesus. And they were talking to me about how God provides for them and so many things. And I found myself like almost tearing up as a senior in college thinking, how is this possible that I have almost everything that I have everything that I need? And as a college student, I had almost everything that I wanted. And yet these people who seem to have nothing seem to be so content with everything that they have. It's the reason why I love mission opportunities. It's the reason why we encourage you to be on mission for God. Because the funny thing, the thing that I love about when we go to be part of mission projects like Holly Park, or when the youth are going to be going this summer on a mission trip to Atlanta, to Restoration ATL. The thing I love about it, it's a strange paradox that usually happens, not just on mission trips, but especially there. You usually go to change people through the power of Christ. You usually go to bring the gospel to people, but you usually leave as the one who's been changed. And that was the story of what happened to me. I saw things with a different perspective. God used those opportunities. He used those things to change my perspective of how I saw everything. So I didn't see people anymore as just a people group. I saw them for the person that they are, a person that's dearly loved by God. And so it changed the way I saw everything. You know, happiness isn't about getting what you want. It's about enjoying what God has given you. And so Paul tells the secret in verse 13. It comes straight from God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's important to know this isn't a self-help gospel of how you can be content. This doesn't say, like, just try harder to change your mindset. Just look on the brighter sides of life and certain your attitude can be part of it. But he's talking about something much deeper. It means that if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God can come into your life and to start making you new and start helping you to see things with a different perspective than you've ever seen in your life. And no matter your circumstance, he can show you that you can be satisfied. And so you don't have to worry about how do I get more? Will I ever have enough? We start instead to say, if I'm in Christ, he's enough. And so today, that's the message I want to share with you today. And today, I don't know what you carried in here with you. Maybe that's a concern. Maybe something you've been dealing with. And I don't know, whatever empty hole you've been trying to satisfy with more. But who are you going to give that to today? Where are you going to trust in today? I want to challenge you today to trust in God with those things. To put your trust in God with the things you can't do. And to look to him to satisfy you in ways that you can't manufacture on your own. So I want to encourage you to give those concerns or those empty places to the Lord and not take them back. And I'm going to invite us to pray in just a minute, but I want to invite us to pray very actively. I think sometimes, not that God wants us to manufacture raising our hands or anything like that, but I want to encourage you to think about, you can hold your hands out in just a minute as we pray, but just think about those things that are in your hands that you've been holding, those things that you've been trying to keep up, those concerns that you have. That you're trying to say, how is this going to happen? How am I going to keep this juggling act going? Or maybe you can think of those things that you've been trying to look to satisfy yourself, or those holes. I wanted you to picture those things in your hand this morning. And just as an act of worship, as we pray, I want to invite you to keep your hands open as a way to say, God, I want to give this to you. I want to give these to you. I want to bring these to the foot of the cross and allow you to come into me and to satisfy me like nothing on this earth ever can. Would you do that with me? Let's pray together. And you can, if you will, go ahead and open your hands and picture those things in your life, those things that you've been holding on to, those places you've been trying to look to be satisfied. Hold those in your hand as we pray this. God, we thank you so much for your word, and we know that it's a difficult word, because we know that we look to so many other things. We look to so many things to make us satisfied and content. But God, we want to find our satisfaction in you. And God, we hold these things in our hands today. These things that we've been looking to in so many ways to make us happy, but they haven't. We hold these things up that maybe have been pressing down on us, these circumstances or situations. We hold them up to you. And God, we know that ultimately you're the one that satisfies, that you can provide for us and give us peace and satisfy us like nothing on this earth ever can. And so, Lord, today as an act of worship, we want to give these over to you. We want to put these things in you, in Christ. Lord, help us to remember that no matter where we are, that if we're in Christ, that you're enough, that you can satisfy us. And so, Lord, as we give these things to you, we pray that you would minister deeply to our hearts and to our lives. And we would, when we leave here today, that we wouldn't take those things back. We would continue to give those over to you, whether it's our family, our health, our career. We would give those to you and say, God, we want these to be in you. And so, Lord, as we continue this time of worship, we pray that we would be thankful for that grace, that we can give you all the heavy yokes that are placed upon us, and we can take up a lighter yoke that you've carried for us through the cross of Jesus Christ, that you paid the price, you've made a way, that God, you loved us so much that you said you didn't want to leave, you never leave us nor forsake us, that God, you want to minister to us and make us satisfied, to bring us back to that place like Adam and Eve were before the fall, to show us that in you, we can be satisfied. So Lord, I pray that we experience that today and forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.